morning we will be in verses 8 through 14. Back in the day, there would be newspaper vendors standing on street corners hawking their daily editions. And we always see this sort of thing portrayed in the movies, or maybe some of you recollect that from your childhoods, but we always kind of visualize or see these folks represented just standing there on that street corner next to that little newspaper stand, waving an edition of the Evening Herald in hand, and shouting the day's headlines and then adding, "Read all about it." Well, today we do things a little bit differently. We just go to our front door and pull in our paper, or we turn on the television set, or we log on to our computer, and all of the news we need to know is right there at our fingertips. And if for some reason we can't seem to find the day's headlines, we can do a quick Google search to find out what's happening in the world, and in microseconds we have what we need to know. But every now and then a Google search can get us some information we don't want. For instance, yesterday Anita was doing some cleaning in our basement, and she had some cases of Coca-Cola left over from Sarah and Steven's wedding reception. And so she asked me, "How long do these things stay good?" And I said, "I'm not sure. They usually have a date printed on them. These particular ones did not." This is a true story, by the way. And so I Google, "How long does Coke last?" Well, the third category down was, "How long does cocaine last?" And so I fully expect a visit from the DEA sometime this week asking why I'm Googling how long does cocaine last on the internet. If you're listening to this online, just ignore everything that I just said. But anyway, that story wasn't in my notes, and now I'm discombobulated. With all the ways that we get news today, things were a little bit different 2,000 years ago. We find in this accounting of the Christmas story that God has a way of getting his message out. And in the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2, we read of a census and of a couple and of a babe that was born and laid in a manger. And as we pick up in the 8th verse of Luke 2, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful this day for your word. And we pray that as we study it together, that you will just guide us through it, deepen our understanding and application of it. Father, protect us from the pitfalls of a familiar text. Every now and then we encounter those passages of Scripture which we've heard before, which we've recited before, which we've taught before, and there is a danger for us not to listen for new ways which you might apply it to our lives, new areas which it may come and confront in how we live or how we grow. And we pray this morning as we make our way through this familiar narrative that you will not only deepen our understanding of it, but more importantly, Father, deepen our application of it. We ask that you'll move me aside. We pray your voice be heard clearly. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. One of the things that we see in this morning's text is that God gets out the good news of the Messiah's birth. And We'll see as we make our way through this paragraph together that much of the language that is used in this paragraph was used by pagans in their worship of the emperor. But there is something uniquely different about the one who is worshiped in this paragraph. Because while it celebrates the birth of a king, it is not the birth of a king with the usual pomp and circumstance. Rather, we've already seen this king was born and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, in a feeding trough of some kind. So this morning, as we continue to talk about the Christmas story, there's three things that I want us to understand about it. And the first of those is very simply this, that the Christmas story is good news. In verse 8 again, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great joy. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news.'" That word behind the phrase "good news" is where we get the word evangel or evangelism. It is the basis for that word. The good news is the message of Jesus. And we see in these opening few verses that that good news calms fear. The text tells us that in the same region there were shepherds tending their flocks by night. Now Bethlehem is not all that far from Jerusalem, and it's very possible, as some have suggested, that these particular flocks may have been the flocks being shepherded, being kept for sacrifice at the temple. And while we may glorify or romanticize shepherds because of the various shepherds we see in the Bible, the truth of the matter is, in this day and age, shepherds were not very well thought of. No one aspired to be a shepherd, and no one wanted their child to be a shepherd. They were the lower rung of the ladder. And it continues to astonish me the way that God works in this nativity narrative. We've already talked about how God chose a tiny hamlet like Bethlehem for the birth of the Messiah. We find the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe in flesh lying in a manger. And now we hear the first recipients of the news of that birth not being men and women of power and prestige, not being the affluent, not being the religious, not being the political, not being the significant, but rather a group of shepherds, the lowly outcast of their society on the side of a hill, shepherding their flocks, doing their jobs at night. What an encouragement that is to us. Because our culture, like virtually every other culture that has ever come before us, celebrates the rich. It celebrates the powerful, the talented, the beautiful, as somehow those are more worthy of significance of honor. But God doesn't look at the externals. God doesn't look at where we work or where we're from. Rather, He looks at who we are. And the entire narrative of the birth of Jesus reminds us that God values all people, even those of simple origin, even those of simple means. God values them. Well, the angels come to this band of shepherds, and the shepherds are overwhelmed with fear. We find this response frequently throughout the scripture, that when one encounters an angel of the living God, they almost drop in fear. And the angel calms their fear. That's not the first time this sort of exchange has happened. Already in the Luke's gospel, we've seen on two different occasions, one in chapter 1, verse 13, and another in chapter 1, verse 30, of an angel calming the fear of one whom he had approached. And while we can rest assured that although we need a healthy fear of the Lord, God is busy calming our fears with His grace. John Calvin says, "For though it is profitable for the minds of men to be struck with awe, that they may learn to give unto the Lord the glory due His name, Yet they have need at the same time of consolation, that they may not be altogether overwhelmed. The author of Hebrews tries to paint this fine line for us in chapter 12, verse 28, when he says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." And while it is safe to say that far too many of us as believers are far too glib with the glory and the greatness of God, we're far too casual in our connectedness with God, let us remind ourselves that God is busy comforting us and calming our fears. And the fact that we are accepted in Jesus is of tremendous encouragement to us. The fact that God is present in our and working in our lives is a soothing balm on our troubled souls. Those things that overwhelm us, the very thought of standing face to face and toe to toe with God, as overwhelming as that might be, is soothed and is comforted and is softened by the work of Jesus. So we are there by invitation. Through the years, one of the things that I have seen happen in pastoring, I'm not really fond of it, to be honest with you, but it happens from time to time, is I find that that people sometimes get intimidated talking to the pastor. They're not intimidated talking to Daryl, but for some reason they're intimidated talking to the pastor. And I've seen this particularly of children on more than one occasion. I think I'm fairly approachable, have a good time with kids. I think they have a good time with me. But I've seen this on more than one occasion when we try to have some kind of conversation of significance with a child. They kind of clam up, because it's a lot like being called into the principal's office. I've even seen parents on occasion with their young children tell them, "You better straighten up or I'm taking you to the pastor." Yeah, that's great. Don't do that. Okay? Just don't do that. Because from now on, if you do that, I'm going to tell them, "I'd keep doing exactly what you're doing." No. Well, we want to have a sense of the greatness of God. We want to have a sense of awe and reverence for God. We are calmed by the work of Jesus and his invitation to come into intimacy with the Heavenly Father. The angel calms the fears of these men. The gospel, the good news, calms our fears. And it is also a message of great joy. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The gospel turns our fears to joy. I think one of the problems with too many believers is that we're just curmudgeons. We're cranky and bitter and critical, and everyone knows what we're against more than they know what we're for. But as Christians, we have embraced a message of great joy, and that message has transformed our lives. So much so that one of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is joy. A few years ago, I remember telling Larry that he reminds me of Buddy the Elf in the movie Elf. And I warned him. Now let me put this out there, because Larry's going to have to leave in a few minutes, and it has nothing to do with what I'm saying. Number one. But number two, I told him, I said, "Have you ever seen the movie Elf?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, when you watch it, please understand I'm not insulting you." Because if you've seen the movie Elf, one of the things about Buddy the Elf is this, that there's an exuberance in his life. And Larry has that kind of exuberance. There's that kind of joy in Larry's life. We are called to be joyful people. Now, I know that's not always easy, and some of us have a tougher struggle than that than others. Some of us are always seem to be struggling with the dark clouds of life, and I get that, and I understand that. But I'm talking about being cranky, bitter, mean-spirited, against everything, ugly, get off my lawn kind of Christians. That's not who we're called to be. That's not the message that has given us hope. it is good news of great joy, and the gospel brings a certain amount of joy. It lifts up our countenance even when everything around us is falling apart. It has a way of transforming our focus and our gaze from the reality of our circumstances and enabling us to look through those circumstances, as difficult as they may be, to the God who holds us in His hands and rejoice in Him. The fact that Jesus has come to make us right with God is something that should prompt a joy in our hearts. That God loves us that much, that He has gone to those great lengths so that you and I can have a relationship with Him. This message of the gospel, this good news, calms fears, and it is one of great joy. Also, we read that it is for all people. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, Jew and Gentile alike. And we've already touched on the astonishing fact that this message is being delivered to shepherds. The gospel impacts our lives regardless of where we're from or what side of the tracks we were born on. God doesn't love us based on who our parents are or where we're from or where we went to school. He's not impressed with our status, with our job title, what neighborhood we live in, or what kind of car we drive. He's not impressed with our W-2. The good news is for all of us. We're all separated from Him, and Jesus has come to rectify that. We have seen in recent weeks troubling events in our nation where many of the things that segregate us has come to the forefront of the news again. Many of our differences, many of the things that sometimes drive a wedge between us as a nation have been magnified and brought back to the forefront of the headlines. And while many of those differences are real and many of those distinctions are true, one of the things that we all have in common is the fact that all of us have a need only Jesus can meet. And this good news, this hope of the gospel, this Christmas story is available to all of us. You see, it doesn't matter how many times you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard this story countless times since your childhood. Maybe this is only the first or the second time you've ever heard it explained this way. Your religious pedigree does not matter when it comes to the hope of Jesus. Your socioeconomic background, your education level, your job status, none of that impacts the hope we have in Him and the need we have for Him. It is a message of good news, of great joy for all the people. The book of Revelation shows us a glimpse of what heaven will be like when we see countless thousands of people from every tribe and nation and tongue of the world worshiping and celebrating God. Why? Because of this good news of great joy for all people. So the first thing we understand is that the Christmas story is good news. The second thing that we understand is that the Christmas story centers on Jesus. We read verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Now, by city of David, it's not referring to Jerusalem. Rather, it's referring to the city of David's origin, that is Bethlehem. We read in the opening verses of this chapter how God had orchestrated the events of the world to get Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, and the time came and Christ was born in the place where the prophet said the Messiah would be born. He fulfills the promise of being born in the city of David. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That idea of a Savior suggests that all of us are in need of rescuing, All of us are in great peril. We need one to come and to save us. And Jew and Gentile alike would have understood that title. And while that title may only appear twice in the Gospels, we know and we understand the significance of it because we, as we read a few minutes ago, that when Joseph was contemplating what to do with Mary, when he discovered that she was pregnant, an angel of the Lord came to him and explained to him how she was she was with child, as conceived by the Holy Spirit, that it was a miraculous pregnancy, and that child would deliver, would save his people from their sins. He is a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is Christos, who is the Anointed One. In other words, He is the Messiah. Imagine looking for something your whole life. Imagine generation after generation after generation after generation waiting patiently, longingly for the Messiah to come to rescue, to deliver. And all of a sudden, one night, you stand with a group of smelly shepherds in the midst of smelly sheep, and then an angel appears before you and says, "The one for whom you have waited has been born. The Messiah has come." Remember that Greek title, Christ, is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. While it is a title here, it is so interwoven into the fabric of who Jesus is, it's almost ascribed to him as part of his name. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And this same Dr. Luke who records for us this nativity narrative is the same one who records for us in Acts chapter 2, the words of Peter when he gives that great sermon on Pentecost and says, "This same Christ whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." He is the Messiah. He is the coming one who has come to set us free. He is Christ the Lord. That term Lord highlights his deity. Simply stated, it means master. He is in absolute control in our lives. Understand something this morning, dear friends, as we've gathered together to celebrate the Christ of Christmas and we sing his praise and we rejoice in what he's done and who he is. Understand this, that you and I do not come to Christ on our own terms. That is in very defiance of who he is. He is the Lord. He is our master. We are his servants. We are his slave. The way I always explain this to our grade schoolers in Vacation Bible School is this way: he is our boss. The other night, Anita and I were watching the movie White Christmas. And I don't think I'd ever seen the movie in its entirety before. I'd seen bits and parts of it, but we were watching it, and we watched it, and it was kind of funny because we watched the end of it, and then it came on again, so we watched up to where we had started watching it the first time. So we saw the whole movie for the first time. And on a couple of different occasions in that movie, a group of men who had served under one of the characters, a man by the name of General Waverly, proclaimed in song that they would follow him anywhere. They were deeply devoted to him. That's the kind of response we're to have to Jesus. We're to be willing to follow him anywhere, because he is our Lord. He has never failed us. So when Jesus beckons us to step outside of our comfort zone, we may do so with fear and trepidation, but we do so willingly and trustingly because he is Lord. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, or unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We read a few minutes ago from the 7th chapter of Isaiah, and there the Lord comes to King Ahaz and he says to ask for a sign. Ahaz is overwhelmed by the reality of his circumstances. His neighbors to the north are threatening to have him replaced as king of Judah. Beyond them, the Assyrian Empire is growing and is growling, and Ahaz is a little overwhelmed with what to do. And God says to Ahaz, I will be with you. Stand firm in faith. Ask for a sign. And Ahaz gets that fake, false piety that so many of us get sometimes when we wrap our defiance up in spiritual speak. Ahaz goes, I will not ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord my God to the test. Oh, I'm too spiritual to do that. It's a sermon for another time, I think. But Isaiah 7 goes on to say then that the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive and will bear a son. The sign that God gives is Jesus. Here, the shepherds are told to look for a sign. This child has been born and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. He is God in flesh. This is the mystery of Christmas. That's the theological component of Christmas. I know we touch on it every year, but it is significant for us to understand and to embrace what Christmas is. Christmas is the incarnation. Christmas is God becoming flesh. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The Christmas story is good news. The Christmas story centers on Jesus. And thirdly and finally, the Christmas story glorifies God. As this message is delivered, verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. God is deserving. He is worthy of all praise and glory. Later today, the Cleveland Browns will take the field with a new quarterback. Some think that this new guy will deliver this team to the promised land. Others think that he will lead them to certain ruin. But the truth is, whatever happens, quarterbacks tend to get too much of the credit and too much of the blame. If the Browns win, it won't all be because of the new quarterback. And if the Browns lose, it won't all be his fault. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to us being made right with God, however, understand this. God gets all the credit. He initiates it. He pursues us. He makes it happen. He provides Jesus. As the hymn writer says, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world, he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may come in. As this good news was announced, as this message was delivered to the shepherds, a host of the heavenly multitudes, in other words, the pips showed up to the angels Gladys and proclaimed the glory and the greatness of God. Because it is His work. It is His doing. It is His gift to us. You see, I think sometimes some of us think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person and I just need a little smidgen to get across the line. But I find what's remarkable to me is when we look into the New Testament, What's significant is this journey the Apostle Paul has. The Apostle Paul, who starts out of Saul of Tarsus and persecuting the church and murdering people and breathing out threats against the church, dragging women out of Christian gatherings by the hair, dragging them off to be executed for their faith. This man was transformed by the grace of God. And he goes from being the greatest persecutor of the church to being the greatest missionary of the church. And it's interesting that in the early days of his ministry, as he tries to vindicate his credentials as an apostle and who he is, he's constantly talking about his pedigree and where he's from and what he's done. But by the end of his life, as he realizes his life and his ministry are coming to a close, he simply identifies himself as the chief of sinners. And I think the more appreciative we become of grace, the greater we realize our separation from God. If life is a monopoly board, or I should say if spiritual life is a monopoly board, some of us think that we were born on Park Place or on Boardwalk, just needing a little push to get to go, just needing a little push across the line. So much better than somebody spiritually that's born on Baltic Avenue or Connecticut Avenue. But the truth of the matter is that all of us are born in sin. All of us are born separated from God. All of us are born apart from God. And all of us willingly live out that rebellion every day of our lives. And it is by the goodness and the grace of God that He has come to us to rescue us, to save us, to make us right, to bring us into an everlasting, intimate relationship with Him. And because of that, we have nothing to celebrate in and of ourselves. We rejoice, we proclaim, we celebrate the greatness of God because of what He has done. That's the gift of Christmas to us. And so the angels rejoice, glorifying God and celebrating His majesty and His greatness. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now, it's not, God does not promise in the midst of the Christmas narrative, peace on earth, in the way that we think of it, in the way that some translators have put it forth. But rather, He suggests that there is peace in our lives because of this work. God offers us peace. And the peace we have is rooted in this one simple fact, that we have peace with Him. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What brings us into right relationship with God? It is Jesus and Jesus alone. If you have ever had an injury of any kind to your back or to your legs, your knee, your ankle, even your toe, there's a ramification of that, isn't there? You walk funny, right? You walk, you kind of protect that which is hurt. And what happens over the course of time if it doesn't improve? Let's say that you turn your ankle, you sprain it, and it's a pretty serious sprain, and you don't really want to address it, you don't want to really get it right, and you're trying to walk in a way that protects it, you're walking gingerly, and over the course of time, what begins to happen? Well, the pain goes from your ankle, all of a sudden it's up into your hip, isn't it? Because you're walking funny. And then it's not very long, it gets into your back because, you know, you're walking cockeyed. And the older that we become, it seems like the faster these pains move. And you finally, you break down and you go to the doctor and they say, "What hurts?" And you say, "Everything below my eyebrows." But the cause of it is all what? It's all started because of a sprained ankle. But it has permeated the whole body, and it has made the whole body not quite right. And understand this, that when there is a lack of peace between us and God, then every other relationship and every other aspect of our life is slightly off. It doesn't quite sink the way that it should. And so the peace that is most important to us, the peace is that is the guarantor of all other pieces, is peace with God. And we cannot have peace with God apart from Jesus. He has come that we might have peace. Paul puts it forth clearly in, in Colossians chapter 1. Let me read to you, beginning in verse 20 of that paragraph, of that chapter. Speaking of Jesus, it says this: "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Hear ye. Read all about it. Good news. Born this day in the city promised long ago. A Savior, a Master, our Lord, the long-awaited Messiah, who has come to pay a debt we cannot pay, and thus to right us with God. Trust in Him. Live for Him. Love Him with all that you have, for He alone is worthy. This is good news." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the hope, for the message, for the promise of Christmas. We recognize before you this morning that we could never come to you on our own. We are eternally separated from you because of the sin in our lives. And despite our best intentions, despite our best efforts, we may have tried and tried and tried and tried, but we fall short. But you and your great love and mercy toward us, in your grace, you have bestowed upon us good news. You have given to us Jesus. Who has existed throughout eternity. Who is God become flesh and laying in a manger. This Jesus would live the life we're incapable of living. And he would die a death we should die, also that we might have right relationship with you. That indeed is good news. That is indeed is something that calms our fears and brings us joy and offers us peace. God, may we quit striving. May we quit trying to do it on our own. May we rest in Jesus fully and completely this morning. If we've never trusted him, may we turn from our sin and trust him and his work to make us right with you. Father, if we have made that decision, either recently or long ago, may we renew it in our hearts, and may you remind us of the fact that this Jesus is indeed Savior, is indeed Messiah, and is indeed Lord of our lives. That he indeed has rescued us from our own sin. He has indeed brought us into right relationship with you. But in doing so, he is master over us. And may we be willing to fully and completely follow him anywhere he might lead us to go. God, this great gift you have given to us is deserving of our complete and utter surrender. May we yield ourselves today to the life-changing reality of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing.